This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Welcome to the Friday Night Lights, which is tonight we will continue our journey with the scholars that we start talking about last week, which is Imam Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahimahullah ta'ala. And Ibn Mubarak rahimahullah died at the age of 63 at 181 Hijri, which it means 797 CE. And we get to learn that Imam Ibn Mubarak was born to a very righteous father, not known of scholarship, but of piety and fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his mom, on his mother's side, from Khawarizm, which is today in Uzbekistan and that part of the world. And he had the same feature of people from that area, which is basically the east side of Europe and north of Turkey. And in the old days, they call this whole entire region Turk, Atrak. And we get to know that Imam Ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah, in his youth was not necessarily committed to knowledge and ilm, and even it was said about him that he was involved more, he was fascinated by music and playing some music instruments, and you know, was not very committed, even though an average person at that time at early age would be memorizing the Quran, have now, but it doesn't mean necessarily that he was committed to the religion. Then later on, after an incident happened, he became more interested in knowledge, and he started seeking knowledge in his 20s, so it was quite late comparing to other scholars. We get to know also that Imam Ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah, when he was, he started learning the knowledge after an experience that he had with Al-Rabi', who is a sheikh that was in jail at that time, Al-Rabi' ibn Anas al-Khurasani. He was in jail, and he had a trick. He did a trick to enter jail just to listen to the ahadith that this man has, because he's older. He have met Al-Hasan al-Basri and some older yani senior scholars, and he heard from him 40 hadith, rahimahullah ta'ala. We get to know that he was a very rich person and lived in a very big house, luxury life. Then later on in his life, when he moved to even a small house, he was in temporary time in Al-Kufa, he said that he loved that lifestyle way more than the lifestyle that he had in Marw with his very famous big house, a lot of servants. He loved to be just living a simple life because he was very famous. We mentioned last week how the Khalifa, Harun al-Rashid at that time, his aunt, when she looked at Harun al-Rashid walking in the street with the people around him, and she compared the Khalifa, the president, the caliph, and one of the greatest king of his time, comparing to the people around Abdullah ibn Mubarak, it's nothing. Abdullah ibn Mubarak was surrounded with hundreds of people who so interested in what he say, documenting what he's saying. They all love him, they all care for him, they all want to be always around him, rahimahullah ta'ala. And there's something fascinating to see how this scholar was so loved by his students, rahimahullah ta'ala. And she said at that point, she said, that's the true honor. That's the true fame, you know, not what my nephew has. And her nephew is the king. He's not only a king, he's the greatest king of his time, rahimahullah ta'ala. We get to know that someone like Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, who is one of the greatest scholars of his time, he said, I want to live 1 year like Ibn al-Mubarak. But I tried and I failed miserably. I couldn't. I couldn't even last for 3 days to be like him. He was very different than anyone else, rahimahullah ta'ala. We said that there are certain things shaped his life. And that's important because these things can shape our life too. And we have to recognize that our life impacted our view of the world, our personalities, shaped by certain things happen to us or certain things we put ourselves in. Many times, people ask me about jobs. And I always tell young people, whenever you have a job, whenever you're about to choose a career, whenever you want to decide which college to go to, which job you want to take, okay, which path and you want to take, don't just look at what you are going to gain. Always think about what you will become. What this job will do to you. What this lifestyle will do to you. What this career will do to you. What studying this field will do to you. What you will become. That's an essential question to ask yourself. You know, not just about what you will gain, what you will get. No, it's about what you will become. And one of the things that we talked about last week, how Imam Ibn Mubarak have lived through the last five khulafa from the Umayyad dynasty, and he lived also the five, he died in the fifth khalifa in the Abbasid dynasty. And we said, in the beginning, there is all so much instability in the end of any dynasty and in the beginning of any dynasty. There's so much war, so many civil wars, there's, you know, problems happening in society. And we talked about that and all these movement that took place at that time. Yet, with all this instability, the Muslim world at that time also, at the peak when it comes to knowledge, there is a huge movement of documenting the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, documenting the knowledge of Sharia, classify this knowledge, you know, writing books about different fields in Aqidah, in Tawheed, in theology, in fiqh, in hadith, in different areas in fiqh, and also you have history, and you have a huge movement in relation to poetry, literature, Arabic language, and all these kind of things that start growing at that time. And our man, our scholar, you know, he was a great scholar in most of this field, rahimahullah ta'ala. He have witnessed the social change. And the social change, there is a lot of change happened to the society. Now you have, you know, in the beginning of Islam, most of the Muslim were Arabs, come from Arabia. Life simple, life have very, you know, limited exposure to the world. Now he live in the time, this is almost 200 years after the Prophet ﷺ time, the Muslim were mixed with so many different culture, Persia, Rome, North Africa, you know, all these areas, different languages, people knew Muslims, you know, non-Muslims around you. So there is a lot of different culture mixed changes, you know, financially. People in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the money is very limited. The Sahaba has very limited sources of money. Now you talk about people have access to a huge amount of wealth. They have, it's enough that the Muslim have inherited the most luxurious civilization dynasty you can think of at that time, which is the Persian Empire. They took all this empire, they took over it, they inherit all the money from them, all the wealth that they have. And now it became part of the Muslim treasury and the Muslim world. You know, he have seen how the rulers have, some of them abused their power very bad, did not fulfill their rights towards their people, you know, have made him and allowed him to see how important for you to be independent. Because when the fall of a dynasty and then the rise of another dynasty, that new dynasty coming up, use ulama and shuyukh to promote their war and to justify their civil war. And the other one use shuyukh and ulama to justify, you know, their actions. It's interesting. I saw two videos in modern days. One from a mufti from Ukraine, saying that al-jihad fi sabilillah with the Ukrainian is must and every Muslim should come to help the Muslims there. Then another video from Russian, okay, and from a Chechen Shia, saying how important every Muslim should declare jihad and come fight with us against the Ukrainian, you know, who did 1, 2, 3 to the Quran and blah, blah, blah. And everybody used Islam and used this. And that's not a surprise. You know, if you read history, in World War II, German have used shuyukh and scholars, made them issue fatwas to say that fighting with the Germans is the right thing to do Islamically. And the British got also scholars and shuyukh to give fatwa that fighting with the British in World War II and and the Allies is must, the Muslims should join the war. And, you know, with the Ottomans in the middle and how you should leave them, and it was not haram, and all this kind of religion sometimes used by government for political reasons. So he understood that. That's why he was very independent person, rahimahullah ta'ala. Also, one of the things that shaped his life, we talked about him living in Marw. And we said Marw is a city that of a great wealth, a great scholars there, a lot of books, one of the greatest library in the world at that time. Also, we said one of the things that shaped his life, money. And I remember telling you the story, how he inherited the farm from his father, then his sister donated to his son, then his son died, then he ended up inheriting all this. And I told you last time that his capital, what is it? It's about 400,000 dinar of gold, which is equal to 1.8 or $1.9 million today. That's his capital. And that investment, okay, he will make for him every year about $28 million. He will make out of this $28 million as an income, as a revenue for himself, rahimahullah ta'ala. But you will get to know today how he used this money. That money have allowed him to travel. That money have allowed him to support the student of knowledge and scholar around the world. That money have made him able to win the hearts of so many people by being nice and generous with them. That money made him independent, no need for government or rich people to control him. That money have made his personality very different. When you have wealth and relax and you don't worry about money, you're relaxed. You deal with people with forgiveness. You always have the higher ground, you know. And so forth. Money have become very good servant for him. Also, one of the things that we said about him, rahimahullah, that shaped his life, that he traveled a lot. He traveled first time when he was 23 years old to Iran. He traveled when he was 23 years old, and that was 141 Hijri. And he traveled to Baghdad, he traveled to Mecca, to Medina, to Syria, to Egypt, to Arabia, all the way down to south, and Khurasan, in Iran, and many different areas, to the extent that Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, in the time of Ibn al-Mubarak, nobody have traveled to collect the hadith like Ibn al-Mubarak, rahimahullah, ta'ala. Traveling around have led him to be exposed to different culture, different scholars, different madhab, okay? And also made his ilm, his connection to the scholars, direct. So I don't need to say, so-and-so told me about so-and-so. No, he went straight to the source. And that made his isnad ali. Yani it means I don't need to say, you know, Sheikh Waleed told me that Sheikh Salah al-Sawi said that. No, I go straight to Sheikh Salah and take it from him. I became much shorter, you know, between me and him, no one. So you see, that's make you basically your ilm more authentic. And that's happened by traveling. Also, one of the things, he was able to collect a great deal of books that written by many different scholars around the world and give him access to narrations that no one else has it. Also made him famous. So scholars around the world get to know him and not to hear about him, but to meet him in person. Rahimahullahu ta'ala. Abu Usama al-Hafiz said, I never seen a man who traveled to seek knowledge like Ibn al-Mubarak, rahimahullah ta'ala. One of the things that shaped his life, and that's an important, that he had so many teachers. I don't think we talked about this last time. He had so many teachers. Ibn al-Mubarak said, I collected my knowledge, قَالَ حَمَلْتُ الْعِلْمِ from 4,000 sheikhs. I challenge some of us today to have even 400 sheikh or 40 sheikh, even from online. Yeah, and I'm giving you even online sheikh, I will count them for you. That you really, you know what? I study a whole book online with a sheikh. I listen to a whole explanation of tafsir or books of fiqh online with the Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen or Sheikh Ibn Jibreel. I challenge you, most of people don't have even that number. He is 4,000 sheikh. He said 1,000 of them studied fiqh with Imam Malik and Sufyan al-Thawri and Abu Hanifa and al-Awza'i and al-A'mash. 1,000 of them were not just narration, they were fuqaha. Great scholars of fiqh. Ibn al-Mubarak said, see how the variety of scholar. Wasn't for Abu Hanifa and Sufyan, I would be like any other student of knowledge, just collecting narrations. But Sufyan al-Thawri and Abu Hanifa allowed me to understand, to have a deeper understanding, to know how to give fatwa, to know how to analyze. Rahimahullah ta'ala. He said, I traveled from Maru, his city, all the way to Harun ibn al-Mughira. Where is Harun ibn al-Mughira? In Iraq. That from Uzbekistan to Iraq, or Turkmenistan to Iraq. Okay? How far they are from each other? I looked it up in Google. How far Maru from Ar-Ray, which is in Iraq. And I found, according to Google, and absolutely it will be much bigger than that, but according to Google, it is 700 miles. 700 miles. Not on a luxury Lexus car, or a Corolla, or a United Airlines flight. No, walking camels, mules, for what? قَالَ سَافَرْتُ مِنْ سَأَدْلِ سَمَاءِ حَدِيثٍ وَاحِدٍ. I travel all the way to Ar-Ray to listen from him one hadith. That's it, one hadith. Because this hadith, I don't have it, and he has it. So I travel all the way just to collect one hadith, and I came back. Harun himself, he said, it was surprising. He came to me and he was still in his camel. And I welcomed him. And he said, is it true that you have this hadith? He said, yes. And I told him the hadith. After he heard me, he rides his camel again and he started heading back home. He said, that's it, you're not gonna be stay? He said, no, I came all the way for this hadith only. And he has not only one time, he traveled once all the way also to hear one narration. Okay? About from Al-Hasan al-Basri, about Al-Hasan al-Basri. He didn't meet Al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah. And he used to take the knowledge from people who are older than him, younger than him, and in the peer, the same time, the same age. One time somebody told him, until when you will keep traveling to collect the hadith? He said, until I die. He was asked once, Ibn al-Mubarak, If you die, and Allah give you the opportunity to come back to life, what would you come back to do? He said, to come back to go to learn the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I will come back just to learn the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. يقول ابن المبارك, and listen carefully to this. قال من تخبت على عالم قط إلا ندمت. He said, من تخبت. وقال لا ينتخب على عالم إلا بذنب. إيش معنى ينتخب على عالم؟ يعني يتخير من مروياته ويترك بعض. He said رحمه الله, any time you pick and choose from a scholar, you will regret. You should take all what this scholar has, then you filter it. But if you say, no, I'm going to take this, I'm not going to attend that, I'm not going to, you will regret it later. His method was, take everything this person has, then after that, you start filtering it. Then he said, rahimahullah ta'ala, we'll move on. He said, rahimahullah, that he narrated from people in the same level, higher, older than him, younger than him, and his peers. That's why Sufyan al-Thawri, he was in his level. Yet Sufyan al-Thawri is considered his sheikh. Yet Sufyan al-Thawri considered his student because Sufyan narrated hadith from him. And Waqi' ibn al-Jarrah said, you will not be a noble scholar of hadith until you write the hadith from those who are older than you, younger than you, and in the same age as you. And this is important for us today. So many times, we just want to go after the big names, the olders. And you know what? Sometimes you can get so much from people who not necessarily to be the older. Can people a little bit older than you, in the same age you can learn from them, you always, you know, care for that. One thing that's important to realize about him, because this is help you in your path in learning, and shaped his life a lot, that he cared so much about having a very unique methodology in seeking knowledge. His knowledge was not just one time from here and one hadith from there and one class here. No, no. He was very critical. And he had a methodology that he followed in building his knowledge. Like what? Number one, he reads a lot of books. A lot of books. He reads the narrations of so many scholars, rahimahullah ta'ala. Nu'aym ibn Hammad said, Ibn al-Mubarak used to sit at home a lot. So it was told him, Ala tastawhish, don't you get lonely? He said, no. He said, at your home by yourself? He said, I'm not by myself. I'm with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and with Abu Bakr and Umar. So he said, how? He said, I am with the books that have documented their statement and their life. I'm reading what they said, what they did. As if I'm living with them. He was said to Ibn Mubarak, why don't you sit more with us, more often with us? He said, when I pray with you and I leave, I go sit with the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr and Umar and the Sahaba. I go and read about them and study their narration. He said, once they keep saying, what I do with you? You guys sit and backbite people. When I go there and I sit with the Sahaba and I sit with the Hadith and listen to the Hadith and listen to the narration, review these narrations, nobody backbite, nobody say any bad thing. Yeah, يعني Ibn al-Madini, Ali ibn al-Madini is the Shaykh of Imam al-Bukhari, just for you to understand what kind of person we talk about. He is the Shaykh of al-Bukhari. Ali ibn al-Madini said, the knowledge of Islam ended up in two people. Two people have the knowledge of the Sharia. The most knowledgeable two. Who are they? Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Then after him, Yahya ibn Ma'in. Guess what? Yahya ibn Ma'in, student of Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Yani, in another word, Abdullah Mubarak is the man. Yet, Ibn Mubarak said something, and that shows you his methodology. He said, لَا يَزَالُ الْمَرْءُ عَالِمًا مَا طَلَبَ الْعِلْمِ. You will be always a person of knowledge as long as you continue seek knowledge. فَإِذَا ظَنَّ أَنَّهُ قَدْ عَلِمْ فَقَدْ جَهِلْ. When you reach a point you said, I don't need knowledge anymore, that's when you became an ignorant person. That's why Imam Rajab, hundreds of years later, said what he said. He said, knowledge is three stages. And by the way, that's applied to all kind of knowledge. You enter the first stage, you become arrogant. You enter the second stage, you become humble. You enter the third stage, you realize that you're ignorant. يعني there is so much you don't know. Also, his methodology, his knowledge is based on narrations. Narrations, narrations, narrations. From the companions and from the successors. Today, many people, their ilm, their fiqh, their aqidah is not taken from these early generations. What make Ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah, methodology is so solid that he looked at what the Sahaba said, what the Tabi'een said. And he also looked for the authenticity of the narrations. يقول يحيى بن معين, his students, كان عبد الله كيسا متثبتا. He was smart. He always verified. He is ثقة, trustworthy. He was عالم, صحيح الحديث. When he narrate hadith, it's authentic. He wrote with his hand 20,000 narrations of hadith. كتب بيدي 20,000 حديث. 20,000 narrations from the hadith. or 21,000 hadith. كان ابن المبارك يقول the authentic hadith is sufficient for you. You don't need to look to the weak one. Today, some people, mashallah, yani ana am sub, yani you find if you listen to online, you listen to some of the shiuch who speaks, some of the people who speaks, the default of their lectures, that everything he says is weak hadith. The default. And I don't want to mention names. Majority of what they say is weak. I can give an example to show you the difference. I once talked to the leaders of the Jama'at al-Tabligh, the Tablighi movement. And they are the leader of that movement worldwide. And I told them one of the main book that you guys teach your followers, a book, it's called Fada'il al-A'mal. This book has fada'il. مش بس fada'il. It has things that is unacceptable from hadith perspective. A very weak hadith, munkar hadith, fabricated narrations, and a hadith that is by ijma' al-ulama, mawdu' makdhub, fabricated. And sometimes he said al-Bukhari, and it's not even authentic at all. And I suggested, I said, why don't, it's a beautiful concept, why don't you ask scholars to authenticate or to rewrite this book? Oh, yeah, Sheikh, don't be too strict. But there is no interest of verifying what is, I didn't find interest in them, in verifying what is authentic and what's not. That was not the methodology that this our Imam have used. Ibn al-Mubarak said, إِذَا ابْتُلِيتَ بِالْقَضَاءِ فَعَلَيْكَ بِالْأَثَرِ. If you became a judge, follow the narrations. Ibn al-Mubarak was with Muhammad ibn Khaqan. And they were good, giving him his farewell. Then they said, before we depart from you, we don't know if we ever see you again. أوصينا, give us an advice. قَالَ لَا تَتَّخِذُ الرَّأْيَ إِمَامًا. Don't ever take opinions as your leader. Take the narrations. Don't follow that somebody saying, my opinion, his opinion, his opinion. No. Look at what this opinion based on. قال الله قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم what the Sahaba said, what the Tabi'een said. And when he narrated the hadith in Sahih Muslim, إن من أشراط الساعة أن يؤخذ العلم عن الأصاغر. One of the signs of the Day of Judgment, then knowledge will be taken from أصاغر. What's أصاغر? قال الذين يفتون بالرأي فإن هذا هو الصغير وليس هو الصغير في السن. Said الأصاغر, it doesn't mean young, it means young in age. No, it means those who give fatwa with their opinion. They don't follow the narrations. They don't look what the hadith said. I'm saying this because today we have, unfortunately, a generation and some brothers and sisters in da'wah. All what they care about when it comes to an issue, they don't care about looking at what the evidence says, or what the Sahaba says, or what the Tabi'een says. They will take an opinion exists in some books of fiqh, and some of these opinions came in some of the madhahib very late. Yani is not in any close to the time of Abu Hanifa or Malik or Shafi or Ahmad. No, it came very, very late. And just because it was mentioned in the books of fiqh, he thinks that this is a justification for it to be valid. Or just a justification for it to be and a valid thing to be presented. And it's okay to follow. That's not how the right methodology of building your knowledge. We're just not looking for any opinion exist in the books of fiqh. Otherwise, the books of fiqh have so many opinions. وَلَيْسَ كُلُّ خِلَافٍ مُعْتَبَرٍ. Not every difference of opinion is acceptable. One of the things also, rahimahullah, he was, يعني, verify where he take his knowledge from. He was so careful about who he study and who he narrate the hadith from. Ibn al-Mubarak, for example, said, don't ever sit and study under an innovator, someone who have an innovation's religion. قال لا تطلب العلم ولا تجلس إلى مبتدع. Someone who is not trustworthy in knowledge. Not everybody open his house, not everybody online, not everybody has a class. It means I can trust and sit and listen to them. No. He was asked once, did you hear or did you know about Amr ibn Ubayd? Amr ibn Ubayd is the founder, one of the founder of a deviant sect it called Al-Mu'tazila. He's somebody who denies the Qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and has a lot of problems. But also he was a very famous ascetic person, very known of his strong position against rulers and stuff like that at that time. He was told, do you sometimes mention him, but you never named him? And sometimes you mention things about him, but we never mention his name. Even though sometimes you mention people who have some bid'ah, like al-Qadr and stuff like that. قَالَ هَذَا كَانَ رَأْسًا فِي الْبِدْعَةِ. This was a leader. That's why I never mention him to anyone. رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. Also, his ilm was not limited to one area, and that part of his methodology. So his narration was not focused in fiqh, or in aqidah, in theology, or in spirituality, or in akhlaq, in mannerism. No, it's all the above. يقول رحمه الله ليكن عمدتكم الأثر وخذوا من الرأي ما يفسر لكم الحديث. يا سلام. What? He solved this problem in one sentence. The problem of should I listen to the Ahlul Hadith or Ahlul Ra'i or the Fuqaha or the Muhaddithin. He said the foundation should be the narrations. The main foundation that you build on is the narrations. And you take from the opinions of the scholars what will help you to understand the narrations. You never ever treat the opinion of one scholar and you take it in the same level of Kalam Allah, Kalam Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also in the same time, Suf ibn Mubarak says, طَلَبْتُ الْأَدَبَ 30 سَنَةً وَطَلَبْتُ الْعِلْمَ 20 سَنَةً وَكَانُوا يَطْلُبُونَ الْأَدَبَ قَبْلَ الْعِلْمِ. He said, my teachers, the generation before me, they used to seek manners before knowledge. You have to be well-mannered before you be well-known, well-learned. And he said, I spent 20 years collecting hadith, but I spent 30 years learning mannerism and good etiquette and a proper etiquette. Today, young people, you talk to them about proper etiquette, look at you, you're going to teach me? Everybody thinks that he's well-mannered, well, mashallah, have excellent manners, excellent etiquette. Ibn al-Mubarak said, 30 years I'm trying to perfect my manner, working. Not because he's a bad guy or a bad character. No, you will know what kind of character. But that's what you should learn. And spend time in it. And that shows you that Ibn al-Mubarak, rahimahullah ta'ala, was not focusing on one area, but have very holistic approach to the religion. Let's go about special quality. And remember, Ibn al-Mubarak lived in a time where there are so many great scholars. Imam Malik, Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, Sufyan al-Yani, great scholars. What made this person so special? He was one very talented person. And he used these talents in the best manner. Let me tell you something about talents. It's not what you got. It's what you do with it. I'll say this again. It's not what you got. It's what you do with what you got. Your talents are Allah's gift to you. What you do with them is your gift back to Allah. I'll say this again. The talents that Allah have given you are Allah's gift to you. How you use it, it is your gift back to Allah. And I'll give you one more point. So many people, subhanAllah, gifted. But so many people have not opened their packages yet. It's like I give you an Eid gift, a box of something wrapped, and year after year after it's still there on your desk. You never opened it. You don't even know what's inside. There are so many of you guys so talented. You have so much potential, but you unwrapped your gift yet that Allah have given you. Ibn al-Mubarak was not like that. Ibn al-Mubarak have discovered himself very well and have utilized his talent so well. For instance, he was so good in memory, has such a sharp memory. When his father said, I will burn all your books that you wrote because I'm so bothered by them. He said, even if you burn it, I will rewrite them again because they are in my heart. I memorize them. You talk about thousands, ten of thousands of narrations. He was asked, do you memorize the hadith very well? And his face changed and he said, anytime I see a hadith or a isnad that I like, I never forget. I remember Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, somebody asked him a weird question. Not weird, interesting. He said, Sheikh, do you memorize the Quran? He said, I memorize the Quran the same way I memorize Surah Al-Fatiha. Rahimahullah. By the way, Ibn al-Mubarak, with his sharp memory, never narrated hadith just from his memory like that. He always, when he said, he has a book. Why? Out of respect for hadith and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Also accuracy. Number two, one of the talent that he's a good writer. And Ibn Mubarak lived in a very early age, in the early time. It's the second century. He died 181. At that time, knowledge, there is a movement of collecting the knowledge. But for someone to start writing and, you know, making ilm classified to chapters, this is something very new. Not exist. New worldwide. Not only in the Muslim world. Worldwide. He wrote books in fiqh, in different chapter of fiqh. Wrote books in zuhd. Wrote about tafsir. His book in tafsir considered one of the best tafsir ever written. Book in history, a book in fatawa, his fatwas, was collected and documented. Never heard of before people writing book in later on in Nasa'i or al-Bukhari. This is way before al-Bukhari. He wrote the hadith and before they collect the hadith and they put them all together. No. This man have put all the fiqh, the book, salah, purification, zakat, among the early time he did that, rahimahullah. Kataba fi sunan fi al-fiqh. He wrote books in theology and refuted the shubah of the innovators like the Qadariya and the Murji'a and the people of Bid'ah and the Shia at that time. Yaqul ibn Sa'd, wasannafa kutuban kathiratan fi abwab al-ilm wa sunuf. He wrote so many books in many different areas in knowledge. الذهبي said, دون العلوم في الأبواب. He made chapters, which is something very new at that time. He's a genius to come up with these ideas. When it was said about him, Ibn Nasr al-Din قال, ذو التصانيف النافعة. His books are very beneficial. How many books we have today from his books? Unfortunately, the only books we have today from the books that he wrote, 13 books. And the vast majority of them were missing, rahimahullah ta'ala. Another thing about Ibn al-Mubarak, he was very eloquent. He's a poet. His poetry is so beautiful, rahimahullah. He was asked, how you became a poet? He said, me and my buddy, okay, we were kids, little kids, okay? And he said, my father and his father, okay, Ibn Tumaylah. Ibn Tumaylah's father and my father, al-Mubarak. They used to tell us when we were kids, like at very early age, every time you memorize a line of poetry, you will get one dirham. Like you get a dollar. Every time you memorize one line of poetry, I give you a money, a gift. So I collected a lot of money and I collected a lot of poetry. And that's what helped me to say poetry. I became so used to it. He became very poetic, rahimahullah ta'ala. Yani, I don't know how, one of the famous one, he said, رَأَيْتُ الذُّنُوبَ تُمِيتُ الْقُلُوبَ وَخَيْرُ وَقَدْ يُورِثُ الذُّلَّ إِدْمَانُهَا. I've seen sins kill the heart. And if you're so used to practice sin, sins will humiliate you. تَرْكُ الذُّنُوبِ حَيَاتُ الْقُلُوبِ. Leaving sins, that will bring life to your heart. وَخَيْرُ لِنَفْسِكَ إِصْيَانُهَا. It's better for you to disobey your desire. وَهَلْ بَدَّلَ الدِّينَ إِلَّا الْمُلُوكُ وَأَحْبَارُ سُوءٍ وَرُهْبَانُهَا. What have corrupt religions, are kings, worshippers who are ignorant, رُهْبَانُهَا, وَأَحْبَارُ سُوءٍ, and corrupt scholars. Those the one who are responsible for corrupting any religion. بَاعُ النُّفُوسَ فَلَمْ يَرْبَحُوا وَلَمْ تُغْلِ فِي الْبَيْعِ أَثْمَانُهَا لَقَدْ رَتَعَ الْقَوْمُ فِي جِيفَةٍ يَبِينُ لِذِي عَقْلٍ نَتَنُهَا وَأَنْتَانُهَا. They have sold the religion to buy something like a dead animals have no value. Anyway, he used to use poetry to remind people. And I give you a story. Ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah, heard that a great scholar by the name of Ismail ibn Ulayya, he accepted a position with the government. The government hired him in the region, in Iraq, in Al-Basra, to be in charge of the distribution of as-sadaqat. It's like the treasury. Let's say, it's not like that 100%, but it's, let's say he became like an IRS officer. Just the closest thing I can think of today. He was so mad. He wrote to him an advice, but in a very beautiful way, in a poetry. يَا جَاعِلَ الْعِلْمَ لَهُ بَازِيًّا يَصْطَادُ أَمْوَالَ الْمَسَاكِينِ. Ibn Ulayya has 10 kids, by the way. A lot of sisters. Big family to take care of. And when you work for the government, you get what? Paid. So maybe that's the reason he accepted the job. So he told him, يا جاعل العلم له بازيا يصطاد أموال المساكين احتلت للدنيا ولذتها بحيلة تذهب بالدين فصرت مجنونا بها بعدما كنت دواء للمجانين فصارت روايتك في سردها عن ابن عون وابن سيرين أين رواياتك والقول في لزوم أبواب الصلاتين إن قلت أكرهت فماذا كان فماذا كذا زل حمار العلم في الطين. He said to him, what happened to you? You use your knowledge like the way you use the hawk to catch the birds, the prey, the rabbits, the targets. You use the religion like a weapon to gain money, to gain fame. What is this narration that you used to narrate to us about the great scholar like Ibn Aun and others? What is the narration that you know and you memorize about staying away from government and rulers? If you say, I was forced to that, I have to do that, What really happened? It is when the donkeys fall into the mud. That's what happened to you. Anyway, when he read that, he cried and he resigned after that, Ibn Ulayya. Also, he was very intelligent, very smart. He's sharp. He responds quickly. He's a good debater. Once he prayed in Al-Kufa, and Abu Hanifa was next to him. You know, the Hanafi, they only say Allahu Akbar. They raise their hand, Allahu Akbar, one time. And they never raise their hand again in the Salah. Ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah, he was doing what came from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, that he raised his hand when he said, Allahu Akbar, the first one, Allahu Akbar, going to ruku', Sami' Allahu liman hamida, coming up, Allahu Akbar, okay, coming to the sujood, and sometimes Allahu Akbar when he stand up from the tashahhud. All this been narrated from the Prophet ﷺ and plenty of the sahab. So Abu Hanifa saw him, and he's a student of Abu Hanifa, but Abu Hanifa understand also this is a great scholar in the same time. Abu Hanifa joking with him, قال, You keep saying like this. I was worried that you're going to fly. And he kind of joking with him, kind of mocking him. Then he said, when I saw you first time didn't fly, I knew that following the sunnah will not make me fly. Ouch. He said, if like this make you like a bird or like trying to fly, you said this in the beginning of your salah and didn't make you fly. You know? Then it was said, we never saw anyone like this can speak like this to Abu Hanifa. يقول وكي ابن جراح. Imam also, rahimahullah, one thing about him, he is unbelievable amount of mastering self-control. And that's a very good special quality about him. He has an unbelievable amount of controlling his desire, controlling himself. Okay? He was asked one time, Ibn Mubarak, you ask us to avoid the dunya, not to be running behind this worldly life. But we see you when you come to Mecca and Medina and Hijaz, you bring all this business, trade and merchandise and you sell them and you make so much money. Then he said, Ya Aba Ali, I do this so I would never be in need of anyone. أصون وجهي وأكرم عرضي. I use this so I can obey my Allah. I always, when I know that Allah needs something from me, I will do it. This money never stopped me from doing what Allah wants from me. Then Al-Fudayl told him, if that's the case, you're good. Rahimahullah ta'ala. Just to give you an example, he used to travel and he will feed people barbecue, the best type of food, the expensive food while he's fasting. Rahimahullah ta'ala. One person said, I saw him fi khani Quraysh, in some of the neighborhood, carrying the wood to the house, like getting purchased wood and carrying on his shoulder and carrying it in the market. He has thousands of people can serve him. He's extremely rich man, yet he served himself. He carried things on his own shoulder, rahimahullah ta'ala. He was seen walking without shoes in the market, buying things from the soul, just to sense of humility, rahimahullah ta'ala. One of the things about him, rahimahullah, special quality, he understood the importance of money, business, being independent. He knows how to manage money very well. By the way, not everybody knows how to manage wealth very well. Ibn al-Mubarak, rahimahullah, said once to someone, somebody told him, I have 10,000 dirham. Right? Imagine there's some businessman here, somebody, Abdullah has a business. If somebody come to you, Abdullah, and he said, I have $10 million. Khalas, should I retire? Should I stop making business? قال عندي 10,000 dirham. Should I stop seeking more money? He said, no, you should continue. Then he said, why? He already have so much money. He said, I'm worried if he stop earning and he only have a capital that's not moving, قال he will become worried about the money to run out of it. So what he will do? He will be stingy. قال لا يعطف على فقير ولا يكرم جاره. He will not give his neighbor and he will not start helping people. Why? Because there is no income coming. But as long as there is money coming, I'm happy to give. Because I know when I give, I get back. But when I know there is no income, I will be more tight with my money. That's an incredible understanding. That's a very interesting way of seeing it. Rahimahullah ta'ala. A man came to Ibn Mubarak and he said, Ibn Mubarak, immediately ask him, what's your job? قال ما حرفتك؟ قال أنا بوراني. قال بوراني؟ What's بوراني؟ قال لي غلمان يصنعون البواري. قال لو لم تكن لك صنعة ما صحبتني. He said, يعني what do you mean by بوراني? He said, I have people work for me who make بواري. Anybody know what that means? Any idea what that means? Bawari, Burani. Al-Bawari, Al-Hasir. Al-Husr. It is basically a stem of bamboos. You put it together and you make like a rug. People used to sit on it. That's bawad. He said, that's my business. I make rugs made of like bamboo sticks. You know, very famous rugs. They use it to put it on the floor, put it sometimes on the roof for house, you know, use it for many different ways. He said, that's what I do. And I have people work for me who makes this and I sell them. Then Mubarak said, if you don't have a job and if you don't have, you know, a job, you wouldn't be in my company. He said, az-zuhd is not to have money. No. Az-zuhd is to be able to hold yourself accountable and you have money that will protect you from humiliating yourself to others. Tasun wajhak anin nas. Also, one of the things about this man, very special quality, he has so many narrations, narrated so many narrations of hadith. That's why Fudala al-Tunisi from Tunisia, he said, I used to study with the scholars of hadith in al-Kufa. And when they disagree over a narration, they will say, let's go to the doctor. And they refer to Ibn Mubarak as the doctor. He's the one who really knows what's the problem in this narration. Ibn Ulayya said, Harun al-Rashid have taken a zindiq, a person who basically abstained from religion and he have done so much bad things. So Harun al-Rashid said, he should be excluded. He said, don't kill me. He said, why? He said, I have made up 5,000 hadith or 1,000 narrations, 1,000 fabricated hadith, and I spread it. Keep me alive so I can tell you which 1,000 hadith are there. Then Harun al-Rashid said, I don't need you. I have Ibn al-Mubarak. He will figure it out. Kill him. I don't need you. I have Ibn al-Mubarak. Yes. The whole narrations of hadith, most of the narrations of hadith, if you go, it will go to 6 people. 6 people. Among them, Ibn al-Mubarak, rahimahullah. And among them, Waqi'a and Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi and Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattan. Anyway, he was known as Amir al-Mu'mineen. He said, I never memorized something and I forgot. Let's move on. One of his quality, rahimahullah ta'ala, he was very generous man. Unbelievable level of generosity, rahimahullah. He used to spend on poor people every year from his own money, okay, was equal to 27 million dollars from his own money. $27 million. I collected the gold. I transferred to basically. I did the calculation. It's about $27 million. He used to spend every year from his money on poor people. Let me give you an example of how generous this person is. Ibn al-Mubarak, rahimahullah, used to go to Tarsus, a city, and ينزل الرقة في خان. He used to sit in a hotel, and a man, young man, used to come to him, and he used to help him. And this man used to help Ibn al-Mubarak, take care of Ibn al-Mubarak affair, and he hear the hadith from him. Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak came one time, and he didn't see him. He didn't come to do what he used to do every time when he visited the city, and not to study with him. And Ibn al-Mubarak, rahimahullah, while he's sitting in the city, a person said, come, the enemy have attacking the border of the Muslim and we need soldiers. So Ibn al-Mubarak enlisted in the army and went with them. He didn't get chance to explore exactly what happened to this young man. While he's in the fight and the battle, when he's on his way back, he said, by the way, what happened to this young man? He usually come with us to the war when there is need for a soldier. They said, he's in jail. He said, why? He says, in jail because of debt. He was in debt. He has a debt of 10,000 dirham. 10,000 dirham. So he said, huh, who is the one who lend him the money? They said, so-and-so. So he went to that person. And he said, what is his loan, this person? He said, 10,000 dirham. He said, that's it. Take it. So he gave him 10,000. And he said, I ask you by Allah, you never tell him that I paid his debt off. The man said, I never told until Ibn al-Mubarak died. When he died, I told the young man. And the young man told later about this story.
So when he came out from jail, he came to Abdul Mubarak. And he said, hey, where are you? I missed you. He said, I was in jail. He said, what happened? He said, somebody came and paid my debt off. May Allah reward him. Jazallah khair. He doesn't know. Abdul Mubarak never told him.
Rahimahullah ta'ala.
Once Ibn Mubarak,
a man came to him and he said, I'm in debt. Can you pay my debt off?
He said, okay. He wrote a letter to the one who's in charge of his account. He's basically accountant. He said, pay his debt. How much is your debt? He said, 700 dirham. Ibn Mubarak, by mistake, he wrote 7,000. So when the check or the paper came to the accountant, he said to the man, how much is your debt? To compare it. He said, 700.
Then he looked at 7,000.
So he went back to Abdul Mubarak and he said, it says 7,000, but the man only needs 700. And I'm not sure if I have 7,000 to give him.
He said, you know what?
Whatever I wrote for him, that's what Allah intended for him. Give him the 7,000.
Then he said, but I'm worried that if you keep doing that, you will be broke.
Ibn Mubarak said, is it your money or my money? Are you gonna be broke or you worry about me being broke? You worry about yourself or me? He said, no, I'm worried about you.
He said, don't worry about me.
I narrated this hadith that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said,
من فاجأ من أخيه المسلم فرحة غفر الله له.
If you surprise your brother with something that will make him or her happy, Allah will forgive your sins. And this man was expecting 700. Now I'm surprising him with the 7,000. And it make him, for sure, make him happy. And I hope that Allah will forgive me for that. That's for me more important than the money. You see how the narrations change people's perspectives. That's another level of generosity. Money never was in his heart. It's always in his hand, rahimahullah ta'ala. Just another level of understanding what sadaqah means.
Hold on.
Another level. And I never come anyone like this in my life.
A man came to him and asked him for money to buy food.
فَأَعْطَاهُ دِرْهَمًا. He gave him dirham, one dirham. He can buy food with it. And after he left, his student said, you know who that person is? He said, no, I don't. He said, this man actually comes from a wealthy family.
قال إنه من أهل قوم لا يأكلون إلا اللحم والحلوى.
This person, he used to be rich. He used to be from a family only eat meat and expensive food. So I'm not sure if one dirham for someone who comes from a background, you know, this man never ate any food like cheap food.
He said, والله قال ما ظننت إلا إنه ممن يأكل البقل والخبز.
I only thought he's among the people who eat any grain and like cheap food.
If this is the case, call him.
He called him back and he gave him 10 dirham. And he said, go buy the food that you are used to. Some people, yaakhi, yijik nas, I've seen this in some of the charity work. They humiliate the faqir. The faqir has to get the second-hand one. You cannot go buy him from a good store in the mall. No, he has to go thrift store or a Goodwill. If you are not very wealthy, you cannot even think about the Bay Mall. The farther you can get, Kohl's or like Walmart, that's your maximum you can go. Ishad. Who said that? That's an understanding of the... I'm not saying we spend money on in wasting. I'm going to buy him a lot. No, but you know what? This is something suitable for him. To be something reliable for him. That's the lifestyle that he has, rahimahullah. This person, and he deserved that. It used to be a big wagon filled with food and expensive desserts and stuff like that, that every time he traveled, he used to give to the poor and to the students with him. Somebody said, قَرَّأَيْتُ بَعِيرَيْن, two camels, each side loaded, بِدَجَاجٍ مَشْوِي, loaded with a barbecue chicken. Hundreds and hundreds of them was brought for his dinner. When he put a dinner and he invited everybody in the city to eat, rahimahullah ta'ala. Never seen eating alone, rahimahullah. Abdullah, he used to go to a village. La ilaha illallah. And he said, get all the orphans in the village. جمعوني أيتام هذه القرية. All the kids were orphaned and poor. And a lot of orphans because at these villages near the border. So a lot of war, men died. Then he said, okay, here. These are dates. These kids never eat dates. If you eat the dates, it will be the old one that you break your teeth while trying to break it. He said, كل واحد منكم. Each one of you, eat a date, save the seed. For each seed you give me, I'll give you a dirham. Like I give you $10, let's say. So you can give it to your parents. And the kids will eat, I got 10, I got 15, I'm full. I was able to eat to 50. Everybody get money so they can go back. This is his way of basically, of helping you. يقول لقمة في بطن جائع أرجح في ميزاني من عمارة مسجد ولو عمرته وحدي. Feeding a hungry person more rewarding in my skill in the day of judgment than building an entire masjid by myself. That's a fiqh. Go ahead, call that.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة
Among his fiqh, when it comes to sadaqah, that he used to spend most of his money in supporting a student of knowledge. He said, I know people who are righteous, who are people of virtue. They seek the hadith, and they're very committed to knowledge and to da'wah, and people need them. And if I don't support them, they will not be busy with seeking knowledge. They have to work to provide for their family. And their knowledge will be lost. But if I help them, I will help the knowledge to be spread in the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And nothing I can think of more rewarding than spreading the knowledge among people. Once he said to Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, لَوْ لَاكْ وَأَصْحَابُكْ مَتَّجَرْتِ I only became a businessman to support you and your friends. He said, only because five people, I have a business. My business, I have this business. I make all this money because of five people. He said, who are they? قال سفيان الثوري وسفيان بن عيينة والفضيل بن عياض ومحمد بن السماك وإسماعيل بن عليا. All of them, if you read about any one of them, every one of them was said one of the best scholar of his time, rahimahullah. He sent to Abu Bakr ibn Ayyash 4,000 dirham. قال سد بها فتنة القوم عنك. I know that those people tried to Bakr ibn Ayyash, ruler tried to bring you to closer to them. This is 4,000. This is enough for the whole year. Don't worry about them. Rahimahullah ta'ala. And I just, because I'm taking 50 minutes and we have salah, inshallah. Yani, his money with the scholars is unbelievable. He understands the power of money. This is one of the most amazing stories I heard about Ibn al-Mubarak. He traveled to Ma'mar all the way in Yemen. And after he studied with Ma'mar, he heard all the ahadith from Ma'mar. He gifted Ma'mar 500 dirham as a gift on his way out. While he's riding his camel, he was told about a hadith. He said, I never heard this hadith in my life. I don't know this narration. They said, Ma'mar has this narration. Ma'mar, that I was just with him? Yes. He didn't leave the city yet. Then he said, La hawla la quwwata illa billah. And he continued. So his students and the people with him said, Danny, it's weird. Ibn Mubarak will never miss the opportunity. Why don't you go back to ask him to narrate the hadith for you? He said, I will not. Why? He said, because I just gave him the 500. When he narrated all this narration to me before, he was not expected money. But after I gave him the money, I'm worried that he will only narrate this hadith because I gave him money. And I don't want to corrupt his intention. That's how much he cares about their intention. Look at the difference between this and today. People telling me, Sheikh, okay, I can give khutbah al-jum'ah for $750. Khutbah al-jum'ah and a talk in the night for $1,250. Khutbah al-jum'ah and a talk in the night and classes on Saturday, for $2,500. I can do the whole weekend with unlimited number of talk for $3,000. And any time amount of number. What is this? Well, if somebody said to me, hey, I'm going to raise funds, but I'll charge you 30% of what I raise. 30%? Yani when you stand up and say, tabarra'u, give for the sake of Allah, is it for you or for the 30%? These are very few, by the way. It's not the norm. But that's an extreme example. That's wrong when it's all about money. I got a young people just did not graduate yet from college telling me, how much should I charge, Sheikh? What? Money is not a goal. Money is a means. And it can corrupt people's intention. This man was also has a fiqh ajib, rahimahullah. One year he was going for Hajj. In his way to Mecca, he has a bird. His bird died. So they put the bird in the side of the road, like in a kind of dumpster. And in the night, he felt that there is something movement around the area where they dumped the bird. Then he sees this young woman looking through the stuff that throw. She looked, because they are caravan, so you know what? There is trash or something they throw away. She was looking into this, and she picked up the bird. She cleaned it from the feather, and she took it with her. He said, "Ya Amatullah, girl, don't you know this is a dead bird? You cannot eat. It's haram in Islam to eat a dead animal." She said, "I know, but we are so poor that eating dead animals is halal for us." He said, "Show me your house." He went and he looked and he saw her house, her whole neighborhood. Then he said, "What happened?" She said, "My father used to be a rich man, actually. And all his wealth was taken away from him by the governor. And all my family ended up like what you see." Then Rahimahullah said to the people with him, "No Hajj this year." "Why?" He said, "How much we have?" They said, "We have about 1,000 pieces of gold. That's equal to what is today, $23,000. That's what they have. Okay? About $23,000. He said, "This $23,000 all yours." He gave it to the family and he said, "We do Hajj next year. We're going to spend all the money Hajj to this poor family to take care of them." Rahimahullah ta'ala. Look at the fiqh, look at the understanding. He said, if two people traveling together, one of them was praying two rak'ahs. Okay? Two rak'ah. Then he left it for his, he noticed that his friend looking at him, so he stopped praying because he was looking at him. He said, that's riyah, that's showing off. And he prayed the two rak'ah just to show off for him, that's shirk, that associating other with Allah. He said, your intention can make the small deeds big and can make a big deed small based on what your intention is. Just to wrap it up, as I said, it was said, Ibn Mubarak ma taraka khasla min khisal al khayr illa daraba fiha bisah. Every good, righteous area you can think of, Ibn Mubarak tried to do some of it. Anything you can think of. When it comes to every area, salah, he used to fast, to pray, to fast, to make hajj, to make jihad fi sabilillah, to stand up for the poor, to donate, to look after the weak. You know, he is, when it comes to poetry and literature, he was excellent. When it comes to hadith, fiqh, anything you can think of, he's excellent. He's generous. He's brave, rahimahullah ta'ala. Just to show you about his bravery, rahimahullah, and his participation in jihad. One time in the battlefield, the Muslims and the Romans were fighting, or the enemy, I'm not sure now if they are Romans or not, but yes, Romans. And this big, huge man from the Romans, Ilj, you know, like a ball, came from the line. And he said, "Who challenged me?" Okay? So a Muslim came, and guess what? This man killed the Muslim guy. Okay? Then another Muslim challenged him. He killed other Muslims. Another. Then all of a sudden, somebody came from the middle of the lines, you know, covering his face, has a mask on his face, and he challenged him. He challenged him. He basically dueled him until this Roman person lost his sword. And he was running, and the Muslim was running after him until he killed him. Then another person came. Then this man killed him, and another person. And the Muslims' army got so, you know, now the battlefield starts, and the battle starts after the duel, and basically everybody is excited among the Muslims. After the battle finished, somebody came behind him, and he moved his mask. Then he saw that this is Abdullah ibn Mubarak. He said, "It's you?" He said, "Yes." "And since when you expose people?" Rahimahullah ta'ala. His bravery was not only
in battlefield, but also standing for the truth. Rahimahullah ta'ala. The governor of Maru came to him and he asked him, narrations, the hadith. Ibn Mubarak traveled the world to collect the hadith, and this governor coming and prince telling him, hey, come narrate for me the hadith. Ibn Mubarak said, no. He said, tell me the hadith of Rasulullah. He said, no. And he said, I don't think he will do. He told the man who write, he's not even writing himself. He brings someone to write it for him. He said, I guess we're not getting anything out of this man. Let's leave. So he left the house of Ibn al-Mubarak, rahimahullah. And all of a sudden, Ibn al-Mubarak, rahimahullah ta'ala, walk with him, show him so much respect, and he walk him all the way to his horse. So the governor looked at him and said, just a minute ago, you don't want even to talk to me. I'm talking to you, and you never replied to me about hadith. But now you're treating me like this? He said, مَا أَرَدْتُ أَنْ أُذِلَّ حَدِيثَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَلَا يَمْنَعُنِي أَنْ أُذِلَّ نَفْسِي لَكَ. I will never lower the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ for you. I want to keep the Prophet ﷺ hadith high. You have to put an effort for it. I'll not lower it to you. Me and you as individual, you're my emir. I will show respect to my president. I'll show my respect to my governor. But when it comes to the religion, no, I will not lower the religion. He was an avid worshiper, rahimahullah ta'ala. He was so, yani, so careful about his deen. And that's very hard when you're rich. To careful about every penny, everything, haram, halal. What do you do right, what do you do wrong? Today, people don't care. Is this allowed or not allowed? They don't care.
And he was basically learning, studying.
He borrowed a pen from someone and he forgot to return it back. He found out the pen when he reached home in Maru, all the way in Turkmenistan. So he traveled back all the way to Syria to return the pen. Do you know how far this is from two cities from each other? 2,000 miles. Today, you go to HEB and the girl, she forget to scan something or she put you a bag full of stuff from the customer ahead of you. And you go, oh, I got a bonus. I know what I, it's his mistake. Why did he scan it? I'm happy, I'm smart. You know, I bought it at a discounted rate. Then I returned it back and I got a full price for it. I'm smart? No, you're not. You have no wara. Rahimahullah ta'ala. He fears Allah. He was heard drinking from Zamzam and he said, I was told that the Prophet ﷺ said, when you drink Zamzam, pray. And he said, Ya Rab, I'm drinking the water of Zamzam today li'atashi yawm al-qiyamah, for the thirst of the Day of Judgment. Rahimahullah ta'ala. And I told you before how he avoided fame. And he was very well-mannered, rahimahullah. He said, good manners, two-thirds of Islam. Two-thirds of the deen is to be well-mannered. And he said, we need more adab, more manners, more good etiquettes than more knowledge, rahimahullah ta'ala. Just to give you an example of how mannered he is. He came to Hamad ibn Zayd. Hamad ibn Zayd is a great scholar. So Hamad ibn Zayd said, welcome, welcome. And he didn't know that this was Mubarak in the beginning. So he told Ibn al-Mubarak, you have to narrate to my students some of the ahadith that you have collected. He said, I will not ever speak in front of my sheikh. He said, no, you should. I ask you by Allah to do so. Now Ibn al-Mubarak, his sheikh asking him, فَحَدَّثَهُمْ بِأَحَادِيثِ. He narrated to them ahadith. Guess what? Every single one of them that he heard from Hamad ibn Zayd. He said, Hamad ibn Zayd told me that he heard this. Hamad ibn, so all the ahadith, so he will not show that he has something his sheikh doesn't have.
out of honor and respect. Rahimahullah ta'ala. And he also, anytime that he feels that there's somebody needing advice, he will give it to a scholar. Even he reconciliate, he heard that Imam al-Awza'i have a very bad view of Abu Hanifa. Al-Awza'i in Syria, Abu Hanifa in Iraq, he said very, very strong statement against Abu Hanifa. So what Ibn Mubarak did, he brought a book. And he said, what do you think of this? He said, let me see. Wow, whoever wrote this, whoever said this is a scholar. He said, what about this? He said, that's even better. That's an intelligent. Who wrote this? He said, this is Abu Hanifa. He said, that's the man that you criticized. Then he said, Astaghfirullah. I didn't know that he is that good. You know, he didn't come and said, you're wrong. He showed him. Yet he disagreed with Abu Hanifa with a lot of things, Ibn Mubarak. But he understands the value of Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. See how he cares about reconciliate between the scholars. It's not like today, I'm so happy to find this person said bad things about that person. I take it and I rule and I start a fight. I love to see fight between people. It's not like that, rahimahullah. And let me end with this amazing stories about him, rahimahullah ta'ala. He died in 10th of Ramadan, 181 Hijri. SubhanAllah, when he was coming back, he was in a ship. And he was like so sick. And he said, Ashtahi sawiqan. I wish that I can drink a sawiq. It is... the closest thing to it today, oatmeal. The closest thing to it, like an oatmeal. He said, I wish I can eat oatmeal. Then they look everywhere, where is oatmeal? And they found someone in the ship has oatmeal. Then Sahabi said, so-and-so has oatmeal. We can buy some from you or take from him, some oatmeal for you. Then he said, what he did? He said he worked for the government. He said, I will not eat his food. I don't know if his money is halal or not. And he died and he didn't eat it. Today, and subhanAllah, halal, haram, right, wrong, income okay, income no okay, we don't care. Sheikh, I want to have a job. Young men, teenagers tell me, I want to get this job. Yeah, but is this a halal job? It's a job. I'll make money. Yeah, it's not about making money. Is that money halal or not? But Sheikh, ready to drop the ball from now, to lower the bar from now. What are you going to do when you have family? Now you don't have family. You're just making the money for the sake of just paying for your luxury things. Or maybe for good reasons. But not talking about, not judging every job, but the concept is not in the head. Is this halal or not? Is this allowed or not? Ibn al-Mubarak doesn't believe it's haram, this money, this man's, but he doesn't want to be even in the gray area. The story that I want to end with, which is unbelievable story. He used to go to Hajj. بس عشان تعرف what kind of person we talk about. Why Sufyan al-Thawri said, I couldn't be like him even for 3 days. He said, let's go for Hajj. So the people of Morrow said, let's go. It's like a group Hajj. Can you imagine I tell everybody in the Clear Lake Islamic Center here, we're going to go for Hajj group. So everybody enlisted and he said, I have a condition. What? I take care of you. I'm in charge. So in the Hajj group, he used to cook for them, make the food for them. And he said, all your money, you give it to me. I'm in charge of the money. So everybody gave him surra, like the money they collected in a pouch. They tied it, and they give it to him. And he marked it. Ahmed, Muhammad, Abdullah, okay, Aisha, whatever, their names, okay? So they go, bring the food, they eat, they fancy food, everything. Then they go to Mecca. And after they make the Hajj, they go to Medina. And they stay in Medina. And obviously they stay in a place which we call hotels today, Khan and stuff like that. Food, drink. Then after they finish it now, after we did the Hajj and we visited Medina, now go to the market. Buy gifts for your family. You still have a little bit of money left in your budget. Do I still have money? Yes, you still. I manage it very well. You sure? He said, yeah. Go buy gift. They go buy gift. And he gain gift again on the way back. So everybody buy gift for their family. And they buy a gift again. Then when they reach back home, they say, oh my God, yani, it must be more than what we spent. Then after everybody comes back tomorrow, he said, now I have a dinner to celebrate our journey together. So the whole entire group comes and they have this beautiful dinners, meat, you name it. And after each and everyone eats, he gives them their pouch, which is, has the money back, each and every one of them. He never opened it. What happened? He said, I never intend to take any money from any one of you. You can keep your money. All your trip was on me. That's another level. That's something you never read about anyone else. And I will say this. That's not only because he has money. His generosity did not start it from having a lot of money. It's the generosity of the soul, of the heart, of the spirit. There's a lot of people who have money, but they're not generous. The money controlled them, but this man controlled the money. I hope that the life of Ibn Mubarak can inspire on us so many different meanings, so many things that we can do in our life to have a better life. And that's the whole point of studying the life of the scholars. Thank you for being great listeners, patient with me. And those who have missed this lecture from the beginning, you can go and listen to it, inshallah, online and benefit from this and the previous one last week as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive Ibn Mubarak. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raise his level in Jannah and benefit us from his knowledge and gather us with him in Jannatul Na'im and make us among those who will follow his footsteps and the scholars like him and to benefit us from what we hear and what we say. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad. وقوموا للصلاة يرحمني ويرحمكم.